Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times best-selling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Well, it's Monday, and I hope you're having a great one. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. Good to have you with me today. We are starting a second week on prayer. Derek Prince last week taught us some of the great foundational truths of prayer. It was powerful. It was convicting. It was transforming. And now we have another week that's going to be just as great and just as anointed in our lives. If you missed any of last week, be sure and log on to DerekPrince.org, and you'll find not only that teaching, but a lot of other great stuff. Now listen, you want to get a pad and a pen in your Bible, because Derek is going to tell us about three important truths when it comes to prayer. Three reasons, really, that are three reasons that people do have their prayers answered when they pray according to them, and that they don't have their prayers answered when they ignore these truths. This is how practical this is. We're going to have some great things poured into our lives today. So let's listen as Derek teaches us about praying according to the Word of God.
This week, I'm going to open up for you some of the limitless possibilities of believing prayer. To begin with, let me remind you of three main truths. First, God has made us a kingdom of priests. As such, our responsibility is to rule by prayer. The Bible reveals that this world is not really ruled by kings and presidents and governors and dictators. They only seem to rule. The people who really rule the world are those who know how to pray. Second, to be effective, our prayers must be both directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we cannot pray effectively. Third, the Spirit of God and the Word of God always work together. The power of the Holy Spirit only works through our prayers insofar as they are in line with the Word of God. That is, the Bible. This means that to pray effectively, we must know what the Bible says. For an example, I'm going to go to one of Elijah. This is what the Bible says about Elijah in the Epistle of James, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's emphasized right at the beginning. Elijah was not a different kind of person. He had the same nature, the same problems, the same weaknesses. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. There was a man with a nature like ours, and yet for 3.5 years Elijah controlled the rainfall over the land of Israel. If there's one thing that normally is not under the control of man, it's rainfall. Scripture indicates again and again that God keeps the rainfall under his sovereign control. But at this point in the history of Israel, Elijah took over the control of the rainfall for 3.5 years. What was his secret? His secret was that he knew and applied the truths of God's word. His prayer had that amount of power and effectiveness because in his prayer he was applying the truths of God's word. Let's look briefly at the truths of God's word on which Elijah's prayer was based. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, before Israel ever entered the land of their inheritance, Moses warned them that they would not to turn aside after other gods and become idolatrous. And he warned them that if they did, God would shut up the heavens and there'd be no rain. Here is what Moses actually said to them before they actually entered the land. Beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Notice the warning. If you turn aside after other gods, God will shut up the heavens and there will be no rain. That's just what Israel had done. They'd turned aside after other gods. And so on the authority of God's word, Elijah shut the heavens so that there was no more rain. But then when Israel turned back to God, there was another promise in the word of God that Elijah was able to claim. This was something that was said by Solomon at the dedication of his temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, Solomon says this, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they, that's Israel, have sinned against thee, and they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on thy land which thou hast given thy people for an inheritance." So there's the opposite side. That's God's mercy. When his people turn and repent, his word declares that he will then send rain again. So when there was evidence that Israel was turning back to God, Elijah had the right, based on the promises of God's word, to claim that God would send rain again upon the land. So that the effectiveness of Elijah's prayer was due to the fact that it was based directly on the clear promises of Scripture. That's the secret that we need to bear in mind, that our prayers are effective when they're right in line with the statements and the promises of God's word, the Bible. Remember what I said last week in Psalm 33 and verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath or the spirit of his mouth all their host." In other words, the entire created universe was brought into being by two things working together, the word of the Lord and the spirit of his mouth. When God's word and God's spirit work together, all his creative power and effectiveness is in them. And that applies to our praying. When God's word and God's spirit work together in our prayers, then the same power that brought the universe into being is flowing through us. Do you believe that kind of thing can happen today? One problem of many of us Christians is we're too self-centered. Somebody once quoted this as the typical prayer of the average church member. "God bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four, no more, amen." That kind of prayer is not going to get the kind of results that we're talking about. I want to ask you this. Will you let God enlarge your horizons as we continue for the rest of this week with this theme of praying according to God's word?
What a vital truth for us, that the universe came into existence through the Word and the Spirit, and that we now have the opportunity to merge those two in prayer. This is the highest form of prayer. This is really merging the leading of the Holy Spirit with the promises and the guidance of the Word of God. Let's turn our prayers now to be a combination of what God has promised to do in His Scriptures and how the Spirit leads us as we intercede according to the will of God. There's so much more to come as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
Government leaders and policies can greatly affect God's people and their ability to carry out the Great Commission. But what can one believer do? Can a single saint change the course of history? Derek Prince says, yes. Few Bible teachers in modern times have had a deeper understanding of how prayer and fasting work together to change circumstances than did Derek Prince. That is why one of Derek's most consistently influential books is Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. As you read through its pages, you'll discover the little taught secrets of moving mountains that have inspired and influenced countless other Bible teachers and intercessors. With it, you can become a history shaper. Call toll-free 800-448-3261. To order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting for only $12.95. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince had a deep and biblical understanding of the power of prayer. He saw firsthand how God will partner with willing believers. Discover how the same keys that move princes and presidents will also bring God's perfect will into your life. Order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting today. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince, Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, and I really want to ask you, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, to just be still for a moment and listen to what Derek's about to teach us. This not only is one of the seminal teachings coming out of Derek's life, but we so desperately need to hear and need to fulfill God's word when it comes to praying for our government. Let's listen.
I'm going to develop this theme of ruling by prayer in a very practical way. I'm going to speak about our obligation to pray for our government. It's an unfortunate fact that multitudes of Christians are not aware of this obligation that is directly placed upon us by the New Testament. The passage I'm going to look at first is in the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is what Paul says. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is one of the most logical passages that I know of in the Bible. It unfolds a series of thoughts and obligations upon us, and it gives us the most sound and logical reasons for what it is saying. Let me explain it to you in the following steps. First of all, the first public ministry of the church coming together in assembly is prayer. Paul says, first of all, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. If we sum up those four words in one, the one word would be prayer. So the first public ministry of the church coming together in assembly is prayer. The first particular thing that we are required to pray for is all men. In other words, our prayers are to be as wide in their outreach as the love and the mercy of God and the offer of the gospel to all men. The first particular category of men that we are to pray for, according to Paul's words, is kings and all who are in authority. Of course, on this western side of the Atlantic, there are not many kings. So let's leave out that and just say all who are in authority. Rulers, the government. Do you realize that? That the first particular topic that we are to pray for when we come together as Christians in church is our government, those in authority over us. My observation is that in multitudes of churches, they never think about that even once a month. And yet Paul puts it first. What are we to ask God to do for and through the government? Paul says that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Let's ask ourselves this simple question. Does the government we live under affect the life we lead? Obviously, it affects it in many ways continually. So if we want to lead a good life, logic and self-interest alone would indicate that we should pray for our government. What are we to ask that the government will achieve? It will achieve a situation in which we who are under the government may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I believe that's the primary function of government clearly described. In other words, what we are really to pray for is that the government will do its job properly. Or, more simply still, we're to pray for good government. Now, in the next verse, Paul goes on to say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's the this refer to? The thing in the previous verse that we've just analyzed, which is good government. So Paul is saying, and this is tremendously important, good government is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I wonder how many Christians realize that God approves of good government. Good government is the will of God. Now, the next verse tells us one great basic reason why God approves of good government, why it's His will. It says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pointed out already that God's mercy and love are outstretched to the whole human race. God wants all men to be saved, but they cannot be saved without coming to the knowledge of the truth. And they cannot come to the knowledge of the truth unless the truth of the gospel, is presented to them, is preached to them. So for that very simple and logical reason, God wants the truth of the gospel proclaimed to all men everywhere. All we have to do then is ask ourselves one more question. Which makes it easier to proclaim the gospel, good government or bad government? I think the answer is too obvious to need a lot of explanation. Bad government hinders the preaching of the gospel. Good government, in many different ways, facilitates the preaching of the gospel. So good government is the revealed will of God. To sum up what I have just been saying, I'm going to read to you now a brief passage from my book, Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. This is what I say on page 42 of the book. We are now in a position to present the teaching of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in a series of simple, logical steps. 1. The first ministry and outreach of believers meeting together in regular fellowship is prayer. 2, the first specific topic for prayer is the government. 3, we are to pray for good government. 4, God desires all men to have the truth of the gospel preached to them. 5, good government facilitates the preaching of the gospel, while bad government hinders it. 6, therefore good government is the will of God. Let me read that conclusion once more. It's one of the most important conclusions in the whole of the scripture. It affects our whole lives. Good government is the will of God. Now, let me relate to that a passage in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where John tells us a simple, basic requirement for receiving the answer to our prayers. This is what he says. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that is, before God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked for Him. Let me read that latter part again. If we ask anything according to God's will, we know He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. You see, the basis of successful praying is knowing that you're praying according to the will of God. And the will of God is revealed primarily in the Bible.
You know, I hear a great many believers discuss whether Christians ought to even be involved in government, whether it's not something secular that we should just leave alone, whether trying to make a change in government in this world is just polishing brass on a sinking ship. But you know, I think that when we listen to Derek and we read the Word, we realize what Derek just taught us, and that is that God wants good government. In fact, He may want it more than we do. And if that's the case, then we need to change the way we pray and change the way we operate in our culture to make the differences that God wants. There's more to come as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
Government leaders and policies can greatly affect God's people and their ability to carry out the Great Commission. But what can one believer do? Can a single saint change the course of history? Derek Prince says, yes. Few Bible teachers in modern times have had a deeper understanding of how prayer and fasting work together to change circumstances than did Derek Prince. That is why one of Derek's most consistently influential books is Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. As you read through its pages, you'll discover the little taught secrets of moving mountains that have inspired and influenced countless other Bible teachers and intercessors. With it, you can become a history shaper. Call toll-free 800-448-3261. To order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting for only $12.95. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince had a deep and biblical understanding of the power of prayer. He saw firsthand how God will partner with willing believers. Discover how the same keys that move princes and presidents will also bring God's perfect will into your life. Order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting today. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince, Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, and I'm glad you're joining us here on this Monday as we launch a second week of teaching all about prayer and intercession. And I'm particularly thrilled for the topic that Derek is on right now because I work a lot in politics and government. I believe in God's will for government, especially in this country of America where so many of us who are listening today operate and vote and pray. And I want us to hear what Derek has to say about praying for our government.
Let's apply this principle of praying according to the will of God and knowing that God hears us and knowing that we have what we've prayed for to the particular theme we're dealing with, that is, praying for our government. I'll sum it up this way. If we pray according to God's will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, we know that we have what we asked for. We know that good government is according to God's will. Therefore, if we pray for good government, we know that God hears us. And if we know that God hears us, we know that we have what we asked for. What are we talking about? We're talking about good government. So, let's give it a very practical application that applies to the situation in the United States today. If we do not have good government, And I'm only saying an if each one of us has to decide how far we consider our government good or ineffective or inefficient or whatever estimate we make of the government. But if we do not have good government, what is the reason? There are only two possible reasons if we believe what the Bible teaches. The first reason is we have not prayed as we ought to. And I suppose that applies to well over half the professing Christians in the United States. They never really pray intelligently and with real concern for the government. They shrug their shoulders and criticize the government, but they do not pray for it. Let me point out to you that there's no authority in Scripture to criticize the government, but there is an obligation to pray for it. And if you're one of those who criticize, let me suggest that if you spent less time criticizing and more time praying, you might have less to criticize. All right, the first possible reason, which is the commonest, is that we have not prayed. But there's another possible reason, which is that we have prayed, but without knowing that good government is the will of God. Because it's only if we pray knowing what is God's will that we can say we have what we prayed for, that is good government. Now, why do we Christians find it so hard to believe that so much depends on our praying? We take the attitude that government's outside our control. There's nothing we can do about it. We shrug our shoulders and we criticize, we complain, but we don't pray. I believe the real reason why we don't pray is because we have not understood the limitless possibilities of praying according to God's word.
You know, I want to take just a minute to emphasize what Derek just told us, and that is this. He says there's no authority in Scripture to criticize the government, but there is an obligation to pray for it. And if you're one of those who criticizes, Derek says, let me suggest that you spend less time criticizing and more time praying. Then you might have less to criticize. You know, we have developed a style, especially in sort of the Christian conservative world. I don't mean to be insulting because I love him too, but sort of the Rush Limbaugh style, the sarcastic, angry, criticizing style, criticizing liberals, criticizing non-believers. And I want to tell you that that really is contrary to the Word of God. You know, even when there was an unrighteous high priest that was described in the New Testament, Paul, who insulted the man unknowingly one moment, later apologized and quoted the Old Testament scripture that says you should not speak ill of the ruler of your people. I want to suggest that the Bible really rebukes us when it comes to our negative, criticizing, insulting words and attitudes towards people in leadership, and that in fact, you know, we need to see them as authorities. We need to see them as people to be honored and prayed for, and at least in a righteous way, supported. You know, people like, who knows, Nancy Pelosi or Teddy Kennedy may not be your cup of tea when it comes to your political views, but the Bible says you have an obligation to pray for them. And many times when I go to churches, many times when I'm speaking to people about government and politics, if I want to get an angry, negative, almost really evil kind of reaction, all I have to do is mention the Clintons or mention Pelosi or mention the Kennedys. And I'm telling you, people, Christian people who have just come out of church can snarl and be angry. This really is unrighteous. So I'm not intending this just as a rebuke in general. I'm intending it as a reflection of us, of holding up a mirror and saying, if we're going to be a praying people who pray according to the will of God, and quite frankly, if we're going to see the changes that we need to see in our government, we're going to have to not have this negative, liberal, conservative bitterness in our souls, but instead we need to be God's people who love, who pray, and want to see His will done on earth as it's being done in heaven. Well, listen, that's all the time we have for today. For everyone at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again tomorrow on Tuesday as the legacy continues.
Take a moment right now to order your copy of Derek's classic book, Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting, available for only $12.95. Call us toll free, 1-800-448-3261. That's 1-800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Discover how you can become a history shaper. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or in Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or order your copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting when you visit us securely online at derekprince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries and produced in association with Audio Aviators. For more information about anything heard on today's program, visit us on the web at derekprince.org.